So open our Bibles to Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Mark 9, 14, and we're studying the word, the lines of healing, Christ the healer, and various aspects of that. At this particular passage, it follows Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter said, "Oh, this is great. You know, let's just build a tabernacle here and stay here." You know, the natural man just wanted to stay in the glory, but the Lord knew he had a work to be finished, and they had to come down from that mountain. You know, you have mountaintop experiences, to use that expression, to enable you to go forward in the work he would have you to do. So he comes down, he's going to encounter a man whose son was demon-possessed. So it says, when he came, verse 14, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him or greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "Well, what question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son that has a dumb spirit." Now, we use the word dumb in our American vernacular or whatever, like you're ignorant. But actually, dumb was you couldn't speak. So we see here that demonic oppression could affect your ability to speak, whether that's affecting your brain or controlling your tongue, whatever the case might be. It says, and wheresoever he taketh him, he tears him, he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pines away. And I spoke to your disciples, they should cast him out, but they could not. So we see this devil would manifest and tear at his son. You know, he's foaming at the mouth. He'd really out of control. And he goes on to say that it would try to even throw him into the fire or kill him. Suicide's demonic, by the way. It's in man's nature to preserve his own flesh. You know, some people say, well, you have to learn to love yourself. No, everybody has self-love. Man's born in selfishness. You might not like yourself, but you do love yourself. And Ephesians chapter 5 makes that very clear. That's a psychology thing that's brought out that actually steers people towards finding identity in themselves. Oh, you love yourself because you're a painter or you're this, that, or the other. Well, no, we don't really love or hate ourselves. We need to love God and hate sin. We need to hate the works of the flesh and love walking in the Spirit. So, you know, he brings them to his disciples. They couldn't cast him out. And Jesus answered and said, "O faithless generation," and actually in Matthew's gospel says, "faithless and perverse generation." But, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you or bear with you? Bring him to me." And one of the things we see here, I don't read this like Jesus was angry. Like, "I am sick and tired of you guys," you know. But rather, he was expressing to them, they should have learned by now. Now, I think we can all identify times in our life. It took us longer to pick up on certain things. Some things shouldn't take your whole lifetime to learn. We're not paying attention. And really what I see him saying is, as the master teacher, he's saying, "Now, I'm going to show you again, because someone that's a true teaching heart is going to have a fruit of patience. There are fruits of the Spirit that correspond with giftings, and you have to be very patient with people if you're going to try to instruct them, because they might not get it all right away. And if that frustrates you, you'll start to hammer people or push them. They don't get it right away. A teacher should be actually, when you love teaching, you love the experience of instructing. So to do something over and over instruction-wise doesn't bother you. Let me show you again. I'll show you how to do this. But as someone lacks in that patience, then they may have an attitude like, why didn't you get this just yet? Now he's telling them, you've seen me do this. When are you going to pick up? Watch, pay attention. You can do this. You can do this, disciples. I've commissioned you to do this, but you're going to have to understand what's involved and pay close attention. So he's saying to them, I'm going to show you again, as far as taking authority over these spirits. So they brought him to him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit toward him, and he fell on the ground, wallowing and foaming. And they asked the father, how long ago since this came upon him? And he said, of a child. So it was a long time, and somewhere a door was open for the devil to come in. It doesn't go into that in this particular case, but somewhere doors are opened up. You have people, they play around with witchcraft. That a lot of times that'll open a door. You might have, you're subjecting yourself to someone with curses. It could be a variety of things there. But Jesus did ask him, well, when did this begin to take place? He says, oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do, and let me stop here for a moment, is trying to destroy him. Now, Satan is a destroyer. He'll try to use people before he destroys them. But his primary aim is to steal the glory of God, which if he destroys God's creation, he's undermining God being glorified in somebody's life. And I mentioned earlier, it's suicide's demonic. This would be like suicide. The demon's trying to get him to do that which would kill him. And again, human nature and the animal kingdom will fight very strong to preserve one's own life. So when someone comes to this place of suicide, there is demonic activity there because it's contrary to human nature. And in pursuing that, it would be finding, well, where are they listening to this demon, or has that gained the power of influence in their life? And you'll find people, when it comes to suicide, they don't have hope. They can be very discouraged, depressed, and so forth. And you come to a hopeless state, so they can easily submit themselves to the lie, just to end it all, be all over. This pain, this depression, be all over if you just end your life. And that's just the devil leading them. So I'm just mentioning this. If you encounter someone who's dealing with suicidal thoughts and it's coming out of their mouth, because the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, when you're hearing it out of the mouth, they've been thinking that for a while. And you need to be proactive to help bring deliverance, because the more they're meditating on that, and the more they're listening to demons, the more the possibility increases of them following through. Now, let me just mention something else here. Someone can be a believer and be listening to demons. We need to be listening to the Spirit of God and His Word in all that we do. But sometimes people are tools of the devil, or they'll listen to demons in certain things. Yet at the same time, they might turn around and they'll say, praise the Lord, or they know the Lord, but they're undisciplined to discern good from evil, to discern the voices they're listening to, and to judge themselves. If you're listening to the devil and you enter into his work, that's called sin. And if someone's proud and is unwilling to repent of their sin and they harden their heart, then you can continue listening to the devil where he's leading people. That's not to say they're possessed. When you're possessed, when the Bible speaks of that, you have no control. This boy was possessed, and that this demon would try to throw him into a fire. But some people, they listen to demons for a time, so then they might speak something that's completely outside of the realm of love, or enter into a place of hatred, revenge, things like that. And they're listening to demons. We have people that are gossips, people that will undermine authority, things of that nature, where it's devilish to somebody's listening to demons. And at the same time, they might proclaim they're prophetic or they're speaking by the Spirit of God. But Jesus said, you'll know by the fruit. I remember at certain times, years past, you have certain individuals who, in my estimation, would allow demons to talk to them, and they thought it was God. In other words, a lot of times when people are in a judgmental, critical stuff, it's demonic, but they'll think they're being spiritual. But really, they're not walking in love nor faith, and they're speaking those things. And there would be times when I would go on a missions trip, and there would be certain individuals would be used to the enemy to try to speak things to my wife or cause like trouble in the church. You know, when a cat's away, the mouse will play. And what was interesting to me when I would come back and then hear this agitation was going on, immediately I knew like the devil was identifying who listened to him. So I keep my eye on those people. They're not discerning enough to know that which is of God, that which is of the enemy. Yet people enter into this place of justifying themselves to where they'll portray that their critical spirits actually they're prophets. And for me, I won't recognize people as prophets who operate in a critical spirit, and then they end up getting mad at me and leaving the church. I've had over the years, I'm talking over 40 years, I've had that a number of times. And they want that recognition. They want to project themselves, but really they're not listening to the Spirit of God. And you just look at the fruit. Many times you see it in their own marriage or with their children, you see the lack of the fruit, something's not right. Something's not right there. So, you know, and I'll say it this way. Don't tell me God's talking to you about me if you're not hearing him about you. If you don't hear him for your own family, why would you think he's talking to you about everybody else? And some things are so obvious, like, say, within a family, how someone treats their spouse or their kids or what have you. It's so obvious. There's a lack of fruitfulness there, which if we're listening, truly hearing the Spirit of God, that fruit should manifest right in the direct relationships of our life. But many times people are oblivious to that, not really hearing the Holy Spirit trying to check them about how their love walk is. Okay, let's proceed on here. The man says to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything. Now, Brother Hagin, you say if was the badge of doubt. That's what he's one of his sayings. If is the badge of doubt. And this man, he had heard of Jesus doing miracles to where he came. He came to his disciples first. Jesus is up on the mountain, or he probably would have went directly to Jesus. He didn't know where Jesus was, but he's engaging his disciples, and they couldn't cast the devil out of this boy, and the scribes are analyzing everything, and as some people do, just more critical spirit, and, you know, just analysts. I get I marvel with media people how they'll project themselves as analysts. So you have, yesterday was another murder, Buffalo, New York, like 10 people killed. And they're trying to analyze, why this person do this? Well, I can say it in one word, demons. That person had devils. I mean, you don't do stuff like that apart from demonic influence. But they don't know the realm of the spirit, so they try to come up with all this analysis and say, well, that's a hate crime and whatever, whatever, whatever. Come up and just ad nauseum going on and on and on and on with analysis. That's like the scribes. They're doing some big analysis here. And Jesus walks into the scene, and the guy's saying, if you can do anything. Now, some things can, in our mind, begin to loom bigger than God. We want to keep our image of God, that He is the Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. He's bigger than everything. He created your body. He's greater than any attack on your body, any weakness, any sickness, any disease, any demonic influence. He is greater. And that simple revelation is a part of the whole faith aspect, to believe God and receive. But this man, he wasn't in that place. He said, if you can do something about this, is this beyond you, Lord? Now, there's no greater problem a person could have than to be dead. And God's greater than death. He can raise someone from the dead, but does someone have the faith to raise them from the dead? You know, seeing that God is greater than that death. You know, death has that sense of finality to it. But God's greater than that. So therefore, if we can ascertain to this is the will of God, that person live, and there's not something that's, they were like bringing themselves under judgment or cutting themselves off from God through hardness and disobedience, you know, where the avenue is still there for them to be raised from the dead. If someone has the faith for that, God has the power and ability to do it. And we see that demonstrated. He raised Jesus from the dead. Death couldn't hold him down. We have songs to that effect. Well, it's good to sing songs to that effect. That's our faith. You know, having faith in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. If God, who raised Jesus from the dead, which is the ultimate negative thing, the ultimate, the biggest problem you could ever have, you're dead. And if you're dead, you can't do anything about it. But somebody else can, because they're not dead yet. They still have a voice. They still have the power of words. So if you can do anything, have compassion. Now, this man had faith for compassion. That's what brought him to Jesus. He knew of the love of Jesus, but he just didn't know in this situation, can God's power deal with this? If you can do something, Jesus. And Jesus' response is that if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, in reading after Smith Wigglesworth, that was one of his favorite lines. All things are possible. There was an old Pentecostal song to that effect. How'd that go? Only believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And it's good that our mind's renewed to something like that. If your mind's not renewed to that before you face the impossibility, then it will easily, the thing that looks impossible, easily position you in unbelief. Because it looks greater. It looks too big, too great. But as our mind's renewed, all things are possible with God. I just need to know His will. I know His love. I know His power. And it's whatever is needs to be done for the will of God to be carried out is possible. But in our mind, when we see, well, it's not possible. Now, sometimes we need to be led into a place of a confession of I believe. And many times Jesus would ask the question, do you believe I'm able to do this? In Matthew chapter 9, I think it begins at verse 27, it says that two blind men were following him and they were crying out for the Lord to heal them. And Jesus stops and asks them, do you believe I'm able to do this? Do you believe I'm able? Do you believe my power can heal you of that blindness? And they said, yes, Lord, we believe. And Jesus said, be it done according to your faith. And their eyes were healed. But he asked them that question, not for them to confess it. And one of the things we see common with the various instances or stories of Jesus healing people is that it came out of their mouth. If I touch the hem of his garment, Lord, if you come and lay your hand on my child, he'll be healed. They had their words or the confession of their faith. So many times it's to our benefit if we're trying to help someone to lead them to the point of the confession. Not just saying words, but confessing what you really believe. Now, if someone has unbelief, they'll turn right around and confess their unbelief. And nothing's going to be happening then. You know, there's a leading into faith. Now, what we need to understand is sometimes before you pray for someone, you need to work to build their faith. And then the release, saying praying for them, you have the point of contact, the release of their faith. Brother Hagin used to share how back in a healing move of God, there were many who simply operated out of the gifts and the anointing that was upon them, and many were healed. But how the Lord led him was he would teach, and many times they'd have weeks at a time, every night, every morning, every night, weeks at a time, meetings, and he would teach the word for a couple weeks before he really moved over in the realm of the laying on of hands, because he understood people needed to be built up in faith. Some people might receive at times through the faith of the person who's anointed and through that gift. But many times God begins to hold people accountable for them to believe according to your faith. So that's where in the wisdom of God, what Brother Hagin did, he would teach for a while to build faith. And some of the other healing evangelists, like an Oral Roberts, did the same thing, where they would try to build expectation, you know, in a sharing of testimony, in the preaching of the word, and build faith to receive, recognizing when you combine the anointing with faith to receive, that's when the miracles would happen. Well, this man says, have compassion, help us. And Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believes. And straightway or immediately, the father of the child cries out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, this is significant here because he's saying, Lord, I believe in you. I believe you're able, but I struggle with unbelief. And there's times you might be fighting a fight of faith, as it's mentioned in 1 Timothy, and battling between faith and unbelief. What we see from this is you can ask the Lord to help you to be strengthened in your faith and get the victory over unbelief. This man said, Lord, help my unbelief, or help me get the victory over this struggle. Now, the thing that would bring them back into unbelief was what he saw with his eyes and heard with his ears. And that was when that demon would manifest and be throwing his son around, he's foaming at the mouth and acting crazy and even trying to kill him, or what we would call like a suicidal type spirit, that affected this man emotionally. He's the father. This is his son. I mean, if that doesn't affect your emotions, I don't know if you have any. And the emotions of all of that would pull him, because what he's seeing, this devil's destroying my son, whom I love, and it would tempt him to move away from faith back to unbelief. And we can have that experience as well in one form or another, where that which we're seeing pulls us out from faith. That's why we need to be more so in abundance, focusing on the Lord and His Word, hearing His Word, and our eyes upon Him, that our faith is strengthened rather than looking at the problem. But we just stand in faith. You know, when I had my toe amputated, it was pretty ugly. And, you know, my wife would do the dressing on it each day. But I don't look at it. She'd take pictures because you can see the progress of healing. But I don't look at them. I don't really want to see it. As far as I'm concerned, it's healed. In Jesus' name. That's the only thing I'm seeing in my mind's eye. I'm not looking, yeah, because some things just kind of gross you out, creep you out, and all the rest. You know, some people will pass out if they see their own blood. I don't do that. But I've been around strong men already, see their own blood, and they're passed out on the ground. It's like, oh my gosh, yeah, like something happened, they cut themselves. And you turn over and, you know, look over your shoulder and they're passed out. It's like, but anyway, I don't particularly like to, I don't want to focus on the thing that could pull me away into unbelief. You keep looking at the negative, it's going to pull you into a place of unbelief where that problem begins to look bigger than God. Now, you wouldn't say that necessarily, if you know God's great, but in your mind, it begins to get bigger and bigger. If you just look at the problem, it gets bigger and bigger. Whether it's a problem within people, or like, say, children, or whether it's a physical issue or a financial issue, some people begin to believe, well, there's no way out of this. No way we can pay the taxes. That first fish you catch is going to have a coin in its mouth, Peter. We need to maintain the revelation that God is great. He is almighty. He's bigger than everything else. It's one of the things I like about Isaiah chapter 40. That truth is brought out there, seeing the God who created the heavens and the earth. You know, He's concerned about you, about every minute detail. Because He loves you, He's concerned about. Sometimes we can think, well, I don't want to bother someone. This is just a little problem. I don't want to bother them. Well, God's not bothered. He loves you. Have you ever had someone who you felt you would have wanted to help them, but they didn't ask? We've probably all been guilty of that before, where I'll just deal with this. Where sometimes it's just like, well, why didn't you ask for some help? Well, because it's not a big thing. Well, you just wait till there's big things. If you don't learn to go to God with the little things, you won't be in the habit of doing that, and you probably won't really go to Him in faith with what you think's the big thing. We want to live a life of trusting Him, or in the release of faith. So, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. If you're fighting the fight of faith in a certain battle, so to speak, we need to persevere unto the victory. And as I share repeatedly, because it's a revelation to me, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The words by, there's four different Greek words translated that one English word by. The first one, ek, means out of. It's out of the process of hearing, and hearing by or under the completion of that word is what the second word by means. We hear till it's done. How long do you abide in the word relative to what you need till it's done? It's not a matter of, I've heard that once, I know that, I can quote that scripture. No, we continue to hear it, meditating upon it, speaking it to ourselves until it's done. Well, what if it takes years? Well, then it takes years. Persevere, press in. You want to speed things up, press in even more till it's done. Amen. Well, Jesus then saw the people running together, and he rebuked the foul spirit, saying, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more. And that spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was like he was one dead, and many said, he's dead. And he just like a wash rag drop on the floor. And Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? Now the disciples did what they saw Jesus do before. However, what we will see in the ensuing scriptures is they were not in a place of faith and a place in the spirit where they were actually able to do this. So sometimes people, they begin to go through the motions of what they've seen someone do, but they don't really have the revelation yet that they need. And there's times we might find ourselves in that place. Well, why couldn't we cast him out? He says here in Mark's gospel, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 17, he expounds a little bit further. And let's see, Matthew 17, 14 is where that begins. Then we come down here. Verse 19, why couldn't we cast him out? Verse 20 says, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, which is very tiny, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. So here he's expressing this to the disciples. All things are possible if you have faith. To the father of the child, he said, all things are possible. Nothing shall be impossible. Howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, the reason he answers their question, and at, when you don't understand something, you ask questions. The rich young ruler walked away because he was disheartened by what Jesus told him. He asked Jesus, well, what must I do for eternal life? And Jesus knew what had his heart. He wasn't establishing a doctrine, no one can have money. He knew money had that man's heart. So in giving his heart to the Lord, he had to break the power of covetousness or trusting in money, which would be through giving it away. And they didn't ask, he didn't ask any further questions, but this bothered the disciples. They had their own fishing businesses. They had boats. This bothered them. And they asked, Lord, what are you talking about? And here they were wondering, why couldn't we do that? Jesus had given a rebuke, faithless and perverse generation. How long do I have to bear with you? You guys should have gotten this by now. So as good students, they say, okay, Lord, what is it that we're not seeing here? And sometimes as you're walking through your life, you come to that place where you realize there's something I'm missing. There's something I'm not getting here. There should be a fruitfulness in a certain area. It's not like God's holding out on us. The problem's never with him. What is it that I'm not seeing? That's the question, really. And the Lord will show us if we're willing to receive it and to hear it. So he says, because of your unbelief. If you have even the tiniest measure of faith, you can move a mountain. Now, he's using this as a figure of speech. We don't literally move mountains. It's a figure of speech. So you can, you know, move the mountain or the obstacle. In this case, this demonic presence was an obstacle. When Jesus spoke of that in Mark chapter 11, the Pharisees were the mountain to him. They were in opposition to him leading people into the worship of God and into knowing God. They were the mountain for him. They were persecuting him and oppressing him and trying to stop him. So he's saying here, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. Now, verse 21, he says, howbeit this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Some people will teach, this kind of unbelief doesn't go out but by prayer and fasting. I've heard that taught. I don't agree with that. Because the word kind is the word in the Greek genos, which means like a species or like a genetic creature, species of creature. And unbelief's just simply unbelief. Unbelief's not a created being. It's not a species. There's not different species of unbelief. There's different demons, though. And this demon, the way I take this, was a stronger demon who's able to put up more of a fight. And in this fight, the manifestation of this demon is to where he could actually cause this boy to throw himself into a fire, even, or suicidal type thing. It was a stronger demon. So in that stronger demon's manifestation, you're seeing that manifestation of evil with your eye and can begin to believe that that power, that demon's greater than God. So fear or unbelief could begin to hit someone. The devil will want to project himself as greater than he is. That's why I don't like to go around saying, devil this, devil that. That's just giving him glory and strength. Now, if you identify a spirit, identify it, take authority over it. But don't be glorifying it. Are you hearing me? There are a lot of people who endeavor to teach authority over the devil, and they don't realize they glorify the devil because they're always talking about him. Jesus didn't do that. In fact, he didn't even let the devil talk. He'd tell him to shut up and come out. Give him no place. There are those who had felt they had ministry of deliverance. This was back like 70s and got into some error where they're, you know, wanting to hold these conversations with demons and all that. That's nonsense. Jesus didn't do that. He might ask, what's your name? Okay, Mr. So-and-so devil, leave in the name of Jesus. He would command them. But you're not playing around with devils. As long as they can express themselves, even if you tell them to leave, they've had the glory of expressing themselves and throwing somebody around. And it puts fear in people when they see that. Human nature hates to be out of control. When people have anger issues and they fly out of control, it scares them to be out of control. People, man, apart from God, tries to control his life. Well, we need to let God be in control. That's letting Jesus be Lord of our life and submitting everything over to him. But if we don't submit it all to him, you'll try to control your life. And many people are very self-controlled, but there's something that can push them over the edge emotionally. And they lose it and snap. Well, this kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting. The issue here is, in the prayer and fasting, what we're doing, it's not a work to make God do something, but rather separating ourselves to hear his voice and nothing but, whereby faith would increase in our heart and the discerning of spirits to discern what the enemy's doing. But if we're not really in prayer, we're not really hearing the voice of God, we may not pick up on specifically what's going on to have faith to know exactly what we're dealing with. Now, again, if you want to minister freedom to someone else, there's a price to pay. Many times people say, oh, I want to lay hands on people and see them healed, and that's good. But do you want it enough to pay the price? There was a book, A. Allen, that was written, I guess he wrote that, was a revelation about paying the price for miracle working power. And it was sort of lost. I have this book, Brother Shambach, who was the understudy or mentored by A. Allen, had that reprinted and brought that out. But that was the revelation God gave A.A. Allen, who worked in that miracle ministry. There's a paying of the price. Catherine Coleman used to talk about that, the paying, the price she paid to walk in that anointing. And many times people want, you know, they just want to be used of the Lord and just think, you know, well, just because I know about it and I've seen it and maybe seen the Lord use me before, it's just going to go bing, bang, boom. But there is a price to pay. And when it comes to dealing with stronger demonic things, there's even greater separation unto the Lord that's required. Someone might be sent into an area where there's a greater demonic stronghold in certain parts of the world. And apart from the prayer and fasting, to really hear from God and be filled with the Holy Ghost and lay hold of the power of God, a person won't have what it takes for the breakthrough in that part of the world. We need people who have such a love for Jesus Christ, they'll pay the price of separation unto God to be able to have the faith and love that it takes to carry the life of God to set people free. And in these end times, the need for that is greater than it's ever been. The questions, will we be such people? You know, as we continue to behold the Lord, that desire to please him grows to where we say, Lord, I'll pay the price. I'll be the one. Send me, Lord. I'll be the one.